You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada and around the world. Do you remember our contact information? On the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. I'm oftentimes asked why God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's offering. Well, one of the things that is so critical to recognize in answering that question is the disposition of the heart. Each gave according to his own vocation. But Abel gave the firstborn, the fattest of his flock. Cain gave fruit that was not first fruits. Again, at issue is a disposition of the heart. And the Lord sees our intentions. Are we giving to get? Or are we giving because we reverence the Lord always, which is a universal principle? Is it about us or is it about His kingdom? So the disposition of the heart is what is in play biblically, and that is why, even as I ask people to support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, I want to be very careful to say that you should never give to get. Get a book, get a trinket, get anything. Because the reality is you give so that the gospel may go out to the far reaches of the world. So when we say we'd be pleased to send you a book as a way of our saying thank you, it is not a gift to get, but rather a way of equipping you so that you're always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Right now, we're making available the book Christianity on Trial as our way of equipping you and saying thank you for your faithful stewardship and touching the lives of people. Again, not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Deborah, listening in Georgia on the web. Hi, Deborah.
Hello. Thank you so much for taking my call. I greatly do enjoy your ministry and your broadcast, and God bless you for what you do.
Thank you.
I don't know if mine's a question, but it's just a comment. I was raised in church, and I first realized I was about 11 or 12 years of age that I was a sinner, and I asked Christ, the best that I could, I asked Christ to save me, and I was later baptized and joined the church along with my brother. And I'm almost 50 now. I'll be 50 in a couple of weeks. And I have never really had assurance of my salvation. And I'm not basing it on a feeling or my emotions, because I know that they change hours. But I've just never had a consistent walk with the Lord. I've fallen away for years at a time, come back. I'm always backsliding. And I never feel like, you know, that if I were to die, that I would be ready to meet the Lord. And I know that I'm not saved because of my works, because I know I don't have any. I look at my life and, I line it up with God's word, and my life testifies to me that I'm a sinner. And I know that full well. And I've asked Christ to have mercy on me and to save me so many times that I've lost count. But I just can never come to that assurance. And my life just doesn't testify, you know, that I know the Lord, that my heart has been changed.
You know, we have this sense, and it is particularly prevalent in our epoch of time, that we're born again as Lone Ranger Christians, and the Bible knows of no such thing, Deborah. When we're born again, we're born within a context, within a family of faith, and then we partake of the means of grace that come to us through that family of faith. So again, we're never born in isolation. We're born in community. Baptism symbolizes that, as does the Eucharist itself. So we must partake of the means of grace. And when we do not feel a connection with God and with His body. When we do, however, everything changes. So you find intimacy with the Lord through time spent, not only in relationship with the people of God, but time spent with God in His Word, which is to say, meditating upon the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, mining the Word of God. I have often said that meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. And prayer is not merely asking God for things, although supplication is a part of prayer. Prayer is a way by which you develop intimacy with the lover of your soul. Intimacy in human relationships takes tremendous work. If I don't spend adequate time with my wife and with my children, the relationship ebbs. It's as though the logs fall off by themselves and the embers quickly die out. And this is the same in terms of our relationship with the Lord. It is something that must be fed. We must feed on the Word of God. We must feed our souls in prayer. We must feed ourselves in terms of participation in the life of the church, such that we partake of the Eucharist, we partake of the communion of the saints as we worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word, and experience oneness with the body of Christ as delineated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. But to the extent that we do not partake of that, then we have the condition of feeling lukewarm or feeling as though there's no relationship there because we're not nurturing the relationship. Now, obviously, your intent is to be a participant in the kingdom. You love the Lord, but nonetheless, that love has to be an intimate communion or fellowship with the Lord. Without that, you have little more than the external trappings as opposed to the internal fire.
Okay.
Yeah, it can't be done apart from the body of Christ, and it can't be done apart from feeding on the Word of God and communicating with the Lord through prayer, the most intimate development of a dialogue with the Lord. Remember that the mystery of Christ is not just that we know about Him intellectually, but we experience Him. He comes to live within us such that we are now living the life of Christ, or Christ's life is being lived through us. It's called not just a changed life, but an exchanged life, the life of Christ within. You know, there's a book, I was just thinking about it as I was talking to you, that I wrote earlier on this year, and it was called Secrets to Intimacy with God. I wrote it just for people that listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I think that might be very, very helpful to you, particularly a section of that book where I talk about life and doctrine, that they're like twin rails that a train runs on. Paul said, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearer. So it's not one or the other, it's both.
Okay, well, I will definitely check out your book then.
Yeah, if you want, I'd be happy to send it to you as my gift too. I mean, just hang on.
Okay, thank you very much for your time, and I greatly appreciate you talking with me, Hank.
Well, bless you. Appreciate your call so much. Let's go back to the phone lines. I talked to Tina. She's listening in Fayetteville, Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Tina.
Hi.
How are you?
Yeah, my question is, you know, some of these things on TV, like on the TLC channel, the Long Island Medium, and I know there was something last night about angels among us. And, you know, I know that Satan can disguise himself, you know, and it can look really good, but some of these, it just seems like they're almost too good to be true. I mean, you know, this person, particular person, had some unfinished business, and their grandfather died, and this person had been really struggling with something, and there's no way that this person could have known it unless, of course, she's saying an angel visits her and helps to complete or to give closure to a certain circumstance. And this person is so appreciative of it. They're like, wow, I needed that closure, and you don't know how much better, you know, I had been struggling with this guilt for so many years, you know. And it sounds so good. Is there ever a time that angels can speak for people like that, or is it always sort of satanic, and should we stay away from it?
You should stay away from it. I mean, Satan does not present evil in its naked deformity. If he did, no one would buy into it. It all looks so good. But you got to exercise discernment, and the discernment comes through testing all things in light of Scripture and then holding fast to that which is good. What does Scripture say? When you enter the land the Lord your God gives you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the pagan nations around you. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or who casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of the detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out the nations before you. Now, why are these things detestable to the Lord? The answer is quite simply this. The closure comes from God himself, which is to say that we have been given access to the throne room of grace. We have been given intimacy with God. And God does not want us to go to any other source for information other than that. So he's revealed himself in his word. He's in the last days spoken through his son, Jesus Christ, the revelation of God in bodily form. And we can go into the throne room of God and call him Abba Father. So it is detestable for us to seek closure through other means. And certainly through mediumship, bringing up spirits of the dead, which are typically communicating information about the future, or as you termed it, communication nobody else could know. That's a lot of baloney, by the way. If you get a good stage hypnotist, and I've known quite a few over the years, they can absolutely baffle you. In fact, they do cold readings. So I've done this just to show my kids not to be deceived. I've had a good stage hypnotist do some cold reading with them, and they are absolutely amazed. I mean, I've remembered with a wry grin on my face seeing some of my kids going, "Dad, they told me things nobody could have possibly known. I mean, it was amazing." And then, of course, we have the stage hypnotist explain exactly how he did the cold reading. And then they go, "Ah, they didn't know that they were telegraphing the information all along." So, I mean, if you're good at the art, you can fool people all the time. It's the same thing that people do with magic. It's magic in the sense of sleight of hand and sleight of mind.
I always kind of was not really skeptical. I thought they probably did do it. They could have the power of Satan. They could.
Well, Satan doesn't know the future, though. I mean, Satan has cosmic knowledge in the sense that Satan has been around from before the foundations of the earth. Presumably before the foundations of the earth. That's a theological deduction, but certainly before the fall of humankind. And so he has an accumulation of knowledge, and therefore he is a fearful foe. But the fact that he has the accumulation of knowledge does not mean that he knows the future. He doesn't. He can make good guesses based on an accumulation of knowledge, but he doesn't know the future, and therefore we shouldn't go to mediums or spiritists or those who consult the dead for information about the future. In fact, God hides the future from us in his grace. If we knew the future, we wouldn't want to face the future. God gives us just enough light so we can take another step into some more light, and then he gives us the grace we need day by day. It is an ongoing dispensation of grace that comes not only through God in direct communion with us, but through God in communion with us in the context of the community of faith.
And so a lot of times there were angels in the Bible that spoke to people, but I guess that doesn't happen in today's time.
Well, I would suggest that you read Hebrews in that regard. Hebrews makes it very clear that in times past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. And then he goes on to point out who the Son is. And when we have the Son to commune with, we do not have to go to the departed or to mediums or to spirits. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember many of these questions answered in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
If your beliefs were put on trial by a jury of aggressive atheists, would the evidence of your faith be sufficient to acquit you? I hope so. But the sad truth is that many Christians today would simply wither under the prosecutorial fire of well-educated secularists. That's why you'd do well to read Christianity on Trial, a timely book by one of America's leading trial lawyers. Also a Bible scholar, attorney Mark Lanier summons to the witness stand leading historical figures to render a verdict on Christianity. From a cross-examination of Augustine and Descartes to Darwin and Nietzsche, you'll learn whether Christianity has the evidence to stand up in court. You won't want to miss Mark Lanier's new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Like it or not, your faith is increasingly on trial. With that in mind, could you persuade a skeptical jury that your beliefs are anything more than wishful thinking? In Christianity on Trial, renowned trial lawyer Mark Lanier summons a host of witnesses from across the centuries to provide compelling evidence for the Christian faith. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Arlene next. She's listening in Nashville, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Arlene.
Hi, Hank. My question is, I was deceived by the Word of Faith doctrine, but through your ministry and a couple of others, I've come to know the truth. And my husband and I both were delivered from drugs and alcohol, and the Lord has done a lot in our life. But anyway, I have been confronted from a lot of atheists, and the question has come up lately that why is my religion a copycat of some of, some goddesses and things, like maybe 1500 B.C., where they also had a savior born of a virgin.
Well, I think I just lost Arlene, but the question is a very good question, and the reality is the whole notion that Christianity borrowed from pagan mystery religions is simply a concoction. It sounds good unless you look at the facts. The facts simply do not point in that direction. Now, as prologue to answering this question by Arlene, I think it's important to note that there is a sense in which in the Old Testament you have literary subversion of pagan myth. So not only do you have the Israelites being the acts of God's judgment against the land of Canaan and the Canaanites, but you have the literary subversion against their pagan idolatrous practices. But in terms of the mystery religions, the first prevailing myth widely circulated is that the similarities between Christianity and these mystery religions are, quote, striking. Well, purveyors of that kind of mythology employ biblical language, and then they go to great lengths to concoct commonalities. So the idea that Arlene was alluding to before we got cut off was that you have this alleged similarity between Christianity and the cult of Isis. So the god Osiris is supposedly murdered by his brother and then buried in the Nile River. And the goddess Isis recovers the cadaver, loses it a couple of times, I believe, first to her brother-in-law, who cuts the body into 14 pieces and then scatters them around the world. And then after finding the parts, Isis baptizes, note the use of biblical terminology, baptizes each piece in the Nile River, and then Osiris is resurrected. Again, the use of biblical terminology. But these alleged similarities, as well as the terminology that's used to communicate them, are, as I just mentioned, greatly exaggerated. Parallels between the resurrection of Osiris and the resurrection of Christ are an obvious stretch. And for the mysteries, that's about as good as it gets. I'm not cherry-picking here, but I'm giving them their best shot. Other parallels are even more far-fetched, at least the ones that I've heard cited by atheists. And not only that, but these atheists have the chronology all wrong. Most mystery religions flourished long after the closing of the canon of Scripture, and therefore it'd be far more accurate to say that the mysteries were influenced by Christianity than the other way around. The mystery religions always reduce reality to a personal experience of enlightenment, whereas devotees of Christ were committed, highly committed, to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. The mystery religions were always committed to the notion that experience is a better teacher than words, and therefore they've involved themselves in secret esoteric practices and the like. Well, far from being rooted in this kind of esoteric experience, Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. The mystery religions are syncretistic. This is a far stretch from where Christianity is. Christ had a very narrow view of who could provide redemption and who resurrected from the dead. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus Christ is not syncretistic. He's not embracing a little piece of this and a little piece of that. No, he's saying he's the only way, the only truth, the only life, and that only through him can there be reconciliation between sinful humanity and an altogether holy God. I'm thinking about this out loud, but I think we wrote an article in the Christian Research Journal, which I think is up on the web at equip.org. I've certainly written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. By the way, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to John. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hey, you know, my question is what I've been kind of struggling with for a while. I have some friends that believe that Romans 9 is just completely predestination. God picks who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. And, you know, I read in the Bible, I read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should have eternal life. And you also look in the statements of, in John 6, verses 43, where Jesus was talking about the bread of life, and they were complaining about what he said about the bread of life, and he said, "Stop complaining. This is why I say that you can't even believe in me unless the Father draws you to me." Now, what is the distinction between, you know, is John 3:16 that Jesus came, he died on the cross, he shed his blood for our sins, and the difference between that and Romans 9, that God picks and chooses who will and who will not. That's what they're trying to say, and I keep trying to tell them, you know, well, if you say Romans 9 is just fact, that God picks and chooses, then what did Jesus Christ do on the cross for us?
Yeah. Well, obviously, Romans 9 is fact. It is the inspired word of God. I think at the end of the day, you have to try to come to grips with the question that is being dealt with here. And if you're asking the wrong question, then you're going to come to the wrong solution. A Calvinist thinks that the question being answered is, why do some believe? In other words, why do the Gentiles believe, and why do some, again, in this case, the Jews, not believe? And if you read Romans 9 that way, you come up with hard determinism. I think the real question that's being asked is, why are some experiencing judgment and damnation while others are experiencing salvation and blessing? And the answer that's given by Paul is that the saved pursued salvation by faith and not by works. And that's why he ends up saying in Romans chapter 9, the same stone that caused Zion or Israel to stumble is the source of a security or sanctuary for those who believe. And in the process, he's blending two texts. This is something I think that's very, very important to when I say he's blending two texts. Paul oftentimes does that. If you read Romans chapter 9 in particular, he is quoting from Old Testament passages. And if you don't know the Old Testament passages from which he is quoting, you can easily come up with hard determinism as well. For example, he quotes from Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 29. And if you look at those passages, he creates vessels for ignoble purposes because they respond in disobedience, and he creates vessels for noble purposes because they respond in faith. So the whole idea here communicated in Romans chapter 9, I think, is oftentimes hammered out by coming to grips with what question Paul is answering. But I think the panoply of Scripture, as you allude to, is not in line with the particular idea of hard determinism, at least from my perspective, although this is a collegial debate that we can have. For example, Calvin said God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, but in him the ruin of his posterity. He at his own pleasure arranged it. But if you look at what the Bible says, you find the Bible says something quite different. As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their evil ways and live. Calvin also said God arranges all things by a sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. So Calvin held to a view of circumstantial freedom, or what's oftentimes referred to as compatibilistic freedom, although there's some fluidity in those terms. I don't hold to that view. There's a good discussion on this in the book that we're offering all this month, Christianity on Trial, by Mark Lanier, just a great chapter on this subject that'll help you to ferret this out by testing it in light of Scripture. The other thing, I think, in fairness to the other side of the debate, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal that gives a stirring affirmation of the Calvinist perspective in a debate. So there is the Calvinist perspective on one hand, with one of the brightest minds in the Calvinist community debating that perspective, and then on the other hand, there is a view from the non-Calvinist perspective. And I think what's a really healthy discipline is to read both those viewpoints and then test the arguments that are being used in light of Scripture and hold fast to that, which is good. You seem to be doing that already, but I think that these articles would be very helpful to you.
Okay. Okay, and I appreciate that. Yeah, I just have a hard time with the Calvinist viewpoints, and so it just kind of, for some reason, when I read it or I hear somebody speak about it, it turns me the wrong direction. And not to be upset or try to persuade somebody either way, but when I hear that, it makes me feel like, well, you're just blatantly explaining that God's choosing who will and who will not. And in some cases, they say, well, God's chosen so much that God knows so much that everything is predestined. We don't need to worry about it, and everything's just going to happen for a reason. And in some cases, I think that it gives, may be some kind of error, but it also, in some way, gives them a reason to maybe not even feel the Great Commission, at that point in time, because they're thinking that God already knows, so why go evangelize the world?
Right, but again, in fairness to the Calvinist perspective, I mean, some of the great evangelism programs have come within the context of the Calvinist community. I think of an evangelism program like Evangelism Explosion, which has trained pastors and laity all over the world to be effective witnesses for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't happen to hold the Calvinist perspective, although I grew up in a Calvinist home, but I very much respect many of these friends of mine who are persuaded in a different direction than I am. R.C. Sproul would be a classic example, someone who I esteem. He's the absolute real deal and someone that I've learned a great deal from over the years. Coming to a station break, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Would you be ready to take a stand if your faith were on trial? Would you know which evidence would be admissible in a court of law? To say yes to these questions, you need more than mere faith. You need the answers that one of America's leading trial attorneys can provide. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return right after this. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just across our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
If your beliefs were put on trial by a jury of aggressive atheists, would the evidence of your faith be sufficient to acquit you? I hope so. But the sad truth is that many Christians today would simply wither under the prosecutorial fire of well-educated secularists. That's why you'd do well to read Christianity on Trial, a timely book by one of America's leading trial lawyers. Also a Bible scholar, attorney Mark Lanier summons to the witness stand leading historical figures to render a verdict on Christianity. From a cross-examination of Augustine and Descartes to Darwin and Nietzsche, you'll learn whether Christianity has the evidence to stand up in court. You won't want to miss Mark Lanier's new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Scott, Salt Lake City, Utah, listening on KUTR. Hi, Scott.
Hello. You know, I really admire the way that you've written so many books and written so prolifically. You seem to have a way of putting things in a simpler way than maybe writers have written in the past, and therefore they're very useful to people today. And my question kind of goes along those lines, and that is, I remember listening to J. Vernon McGee at the start of his five-year plan, where he goes through the Bible once every 5 years, you know, goes through it within 5 years, and he begins by talking about the tools that a person needs to go through the Bible. He says you need a good translation of the Bible, and of course he recommends the Authorized Version, and I would probably use the English Standard Version, but he recommends a good Bible, and then he recommends a good concordance, you know, a really good concordance, like Strong's Exhaustive Concordance or something like that. He also recommends a good lexicon, so you can go back to the original languages and find out the uses and meanings of words. And then it seems to me that he also recommends a good commentary. He mentions Matthew Henry. I don't particularly like that. I would probably choose Wycliffe or some other commentary. But anyway, I wonder what your comment is on it and where you would put, in your mind, where you'd put your writings within that scheme of things.
Well, I agree with all the things that you've just mentioned from a general perspective. I think it's important to look at commentaries so that you have a system of checks and balances. Exhaustive concordance is helpful as long as you know how to rightly use it. A lot of times they're used wrongly where you find the meaning of a word or a phrase and then you import it somewhere else as though the meaning is univocal rather than equivocal. I also think that a Bible dictionary is very, very helpful. I've written a couple of things that I think might be helpful as well, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And then I did a flip chart, which is, from my perspective, very helpful because it is a basic primer on the art and science of biblical interpretation. So on the one hand, we have to answer the question, has God spoken in the affirmative, that the Bible is a reliable authority for faith and practice? But then we have to answer the attendant question, if God has spoken, what has God said? And all the tools you mentioned, along with a primer on the art and science of biblical interpretation, I think very, very helpful so that the Bible does not become deflective, but rather reflective of what God has intended to communicate to us through the inspiration of the Spirit.
Excellent. That's an excellent answer. I don't have any other questions, so thank you very much.
You got it. And the flip chart that I mentioned, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, available. It's 4x6 laminated. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Also written a book in this regard, Has God Spoken? It is one of the most important books from my perspective that I've written, and I certainly would highly recommend it for someone that wants a memorable way of demonstrating that the Bible's a reliable authority. And then also further information on how to read it rightly. Back to the phone lines, Alex next in St. Louis, Missouri. Alex is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Alex.
Hi. I'm a long-time listener. I've been listening for a couple of years now, but I had a question about this guy. He's on YouTube, and I think he has some TV channels that he's on. His name's Les Feldick. He's wondering if you knew about it.
I do. Don't have a very positive review of Les Feldick and his Through the Bible radio broadcast. He claimed the Holy Spirit enables him to teach without formal Bible training and lesson notes and physical exhaustion and all these kinds of things. At the end of the day, though, if you read or listen to him, you find out that he is what is called an ultra-dispensationalist. He holds that the church began with the Apostle Paul and that there are essentially two gospels, one for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. His teaching is very, very divisive in that regard, and I think in many cases unreliable, because if you hold to this dichotomy of the scriptures, some scriptures simply don't apply to you. You got to figure out which scriptures apply to you, which don't. That's what he calls rightly dividing the word of truth, and this is certainly not what is meant. You're cutting out on me, unfortunately. I'm going to have to drop the call because I can't hear what you're saying anymore. But again, that's my perspective on Les Feldick. I think divisive and dangerous. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Marilyn. She's listening in California on KCIV. Hi, Marilyn.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm calling about your opinion about Doug Batchelor, who's the SDA on Amazing Facts. My son is convinced now of going that route. He was raised Protestant, and and so were his parents and grandparents, et cetera. But he's so convinced about it now. He's trying to, you know, convince me that the Sabbath day is the day to honor the Lord. But I'm trying to find, counter to what he is trying to teach me. I said, well, maybe I should go to church on Saturday and Sunday, then I'll be safe, huh? And he says, no, Mom, you're okay, you're saved. But he just is so convinced that the Sabbath is the only day to worship the Lord. And I said, and I tell him, no, it can be, but I don't feel that way, and that I think Christ is a new covenant. He said that when he gave communion, this is my blood given for you in the new covenant in my blood. And he also said Sabbath was made for man, not for man for the Sabbath. So I just can't really, you know, I don't want to argue with him too much, but I just want to bring up a few things that might be more convincing. I don't know.
Well, I'm really glad that he's taken a moderate position himself and believes that you're saved. I mean, I cannot tell you the number of times that I have encountered Seventh-day Adventists at speaking engagements who want to tell me that I've taken on the mark of the beast by worshiping on Sunday as opposed to Saturday.
Oh, my.
But, yeah, I mean, there's good reason.
He's very intelligent. He knows the Bible very well.
Well, there are good you obviously do as well. There are good reasons why millions of Christians gather on the first day of the week for worship, though. And let me just mention a couple of them. First of all, in remembrance of the resurrection, the early Christian church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And within weeks, it's interesting to note that thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had, in the end, given them their national identity. So I think of this God himself who provides the early church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. But that's all prologue. I think that if you look at this critically from a biblical perspective, you see that Scripture provides us with the reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath. So in Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, it becomes a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then, and this is the seminal point, as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis shifts again. It becomes a celebration of what you alluded to, the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. So for the emerging Christian church, here's where the most dangerous snare is. It's a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the types and shadows that come before. It's a reason why, for example, we don't go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, because if we do, the writer of Hebrews says, it is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. And I would say furthermore that in terms of Sabbatarian laws, if you look at the Old Testament, you find that the Sabbatarian laws are such that we would not want to try to maintain the Sabbath in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant way that you allude to, because according to Mosaic law, anyone who does work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. And as the Apostle Paul explains, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So I think that what you've said is substantially right and very wise. I think your counter and the disposition that you've taken is wise. The Seventh-day Adventists sometimes can be very evangelical. At other times, they can center on these legalities, including Sabbatarianism, the seer status of Ellen G. White, and all kinds of legalistic proclivities. And in that sense, very unhealthy. Also, I have strong disagreements with their end times sensationalism and so forth.
Mm-hmm. So what do you think about Doug Batchelor then, Amazing Facts? Is he a fairly... that's how he was convinced that...
Well, Doug Batchelor is convincing. You know, if you watch him, he doesn't sound like, a rabid sensationalist. He sounds very reasonable. Most of the time, at least, and so I can see where he would be a very convincing character. But nonetheless, I mean, I think what he has become convinced of is a dangerous snare. Now, yeah. I don't think there's anything wrong with worshiping, as you allude to, on Saturday as opposed to Sunday. But when people think that that's like taking on the mark of the beast, that's over the top, because
he's never mentioned that.
No, no. So I think your son has been very, very well-spoken and moderate.
Yeah, and he's very well-versed, and probably better well-versed in the Bible than I, so I really have a hard time, you know, talking with him. I know his dad would be able to, but his dad isn't here anymore. He had Parkinson's. So anyway, he's very schooled, and so are his brothers, and they've been trying to talk. They've talked to him, too, and quoted Bible, and you know, they're still convinced that Sunday is the day to worship.
What I think, though, and it's an interesting dialogue we're having. I think so often you can have people who are well-versed in a particular perspective on the Bible or looking at the Bible through a particular prism or lens. And rather than leaving the magnifying glass of Scripture in the hands of the New Testament writers, they're superimposing a paradigm on the Scripture. And that's where the danger lies, and that's why I oftentimes emphasize that what we ought to do is be very focused on teaching Christians how to mine the Bible for all its wealth, because I think this is one of the glaring omissions within the Christian church, is teaching Christians the art and science of biblical interpretation, not the least of which is typology, again, something that you alluded to in the prologue to the question. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible and Spin Broadcast.
Well, thank you. I did order the book, Christianity on Trial, and several copies.
You will absolutely love it.
Thinking of the pastorate, so I wanted to get that for him. Okay.
Appreciate your call, Marilyn. Do remember that you can contact us, as always, on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants available to you, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Please pray for the ministry. We are a bit in arrears because of a bad month. Last month, the month of August, was not kind financially. So whatever you can do to help us catch up would be deeply appreciated. It does wear on me as a burden. That burden is light when many of us carry it together. You can give in a safe, secure fashion. Again, on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, Included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.